Father God, we again thank you for just this ability and freedom to worship you. And Father, I just pray for your spirit to move. Although we didn't sing the song of Holy Spirit, we do invite you into this place. We invite your spirit to just move in deep and profound ways. Father, without this power of your Holy Spirit, I'm nothing. And this message is just empty words. And so I ask and I beg for your Holy Spirit to move inside of me, to guide me and direct me. I make myself available to whatever end you see fit. And I am trusting that you are sending your Holy Spirit out right now, opening up our ears, softening our hearts, and you're going to bind this message to our hearts, and you're going to take this message and impact us all exactly how we need to be impacted. And so, Father, I pray just to calm my nerves and just allow you to take over. We thank you and love you. It's for your name's sake, through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. People have been asking me how my week has been, and it's been great. It's been busy. It's been fantastic. In fact, I knew that I was going to be preaching today and next Sunday. So with that being said, I like to try and string the messages together. I feel I get a little more traction when I do that. That's just the way I operate. And so when I was doing that this week, I was essentially working on two sermons at a time, because if they're linked in some way, I want to have them balance out. I want them to work together and be as effective as possible with that, with the time given. And so about midway through the week, maybe Thursday, things changed. So I shifted from the sermon I had done for next week and started working on a new sermon. Needless to say, I have three sermons prepared. I won't give them all three to you today. But Friday night I was up very late. Last night I was up very late, practicing, just kind of going through, seeing where I could trim, seeing. I was at 40 minutes and I wasn't finished yet, I promise. Based on the amount of time that we've had a very busy morning already. Essentially, I think I have four sermons instead of three. So we'll see how the Lord directs, and we'll get us out in a before football starts today. So in a timely fashion. So basically, I've just announced to Jeremy that just be ready to hop back there on the slides, because I have no idea where we're going to end up from time to time. So. And in fact, I printed off my slides and I realized I left them on the printer. Maybe that was on purpose. So I'm just going to go without notes where the Lord leads me. And that sounds very dangerous. So,
hallelujah.
Amen. So it's been one of those mornings. We'll just keep rolling with it. But where I want to be is talking about discipleship. That's something that at the board meetings, which everyone is more invited to come to the board meetings, but we go through something called deacon training that Bill puts on, and we've had a lot of very lively and exciting discussions about many different things. And one of them has been talking about discipleship. And so we've been talking about and have been challenged at the board level to, as leaders, disciple. And so I began to think about that, and as we started up the men's ministry, we've been talking about our spiritual gifts, and discipleship continues to come up and come up and come up. Heads up, guys, we will probably talk a little bit about that tonight as well. But the first slide, when it showed intentional growth in discipleship, it was trying to illustrate something where a seed was in the ground, then there's just a little sprout, and it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I put intentional growth. Because I truly believe, and we'll see where we land today, if this will be next week's message or not, we're always discipling and being discipled. Usually it's unintentional. I'll save any illustrations for next week if we get to them, but we're constantly being poured into, and we're constantly pouring into others, maybe not purposefully, maybe not intentionally, but it's consistently happening. And so I want to talk about intentional discipleship. And first, to talk about discipleship, we need to know what a disciple is. So on the next slide, I thought this was kind of helpful, that if we look at it from disciples are who we are, and discipleship is what we do, well then, I need to clarify a little bit more of what the who we are is. Because if I ask this all right now to just bow our heads and just quietly, I'm not going to have you quietly raise your hand if you would say that you are a Christian. I feel pretty confident that this morning, a vast majority, an overwhelming majority of us would raise our hands and say, yeah, I am, or I think I am. And then there might be one or two or a couple that don't raise their hand. Either one, because they didn't hear the question, or two, because they're being honest. They're being authentic and saying, no, I'm coming because I'm made to come here. I'm coming because I'm expected to come here. I'm coming because I'm seeking and searching, but I haven't surrendered my heart yet to what Christ has called me to. And I greatly appreciate that if we were to do that. But kind of as Brent was saying this morning with that illustration from Dr. Jeremiah, that we don't want you to think that, well, because I sang at the wedding, because I did some of Lord's work, that I'm going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that I'm going to be invited to the great feast, only to find that your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life and that you are going to be turned away. Bill and I, we labor over that. We pray for that. That we try and clearly give the gospel message week in and week out so that that is not the result. That people would go anticipating to enter only to have the Lord say, well, you may have prophesied in my name. You may have done great works in my name. You may have done miracles in my name. And you can say, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. Depart. And I don't want that to be the result. And so we're going to talk, first of all, what it means to be a disciple. And why don't you go to the next slide and help me remember what it is. There it is, Acts 11:26. The later part of verse 26 says, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, he's also called Paul, kind of think a ham bone. He's saying today, that's a great illustration. He's named James. Some call him Jim. Most call him ham bone. There's a lot of name changing in the Bible. Saul became Paul. So he and Barnabas were great evangelists. They were great church planters. They went out and they left from the church in Antioch. That was kind of their hub. But they went to that church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This would have been the northern part of Samaria, kind of off the coast, and quite a ways away from Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas, they went to the church for a year, and they invested into the people of the church, and they taught. And the disciples, all right, these aren't necessarily Jesus' disciples. Paul and Barnabas were not Jesus' disciples, not the 12 or those that taught or were taught by Jesus. But the disciples were called Christians. And that's where that's first brought up, that name is first given. And the reason why is because a disciple, there was disciples before Jesus had disciples. Disciples were pupils. They were people who were trained and brought up to follow in the footsteps of the person who's teaching them. Or the person who taught them, and that's being passed down. And so Jesus had disciples, he had pupils, he had a very close 12. And then he had more disciples that were outside of that. Thank you, sir. We're on the third slide. And what would happen would be that they would learn the things that the teacher was teaching. Many Jewish rabbis had disciples. That was part of what their expectation was as a rabbi, was to teach others about the Torah and the law of God. And so what would happen would be they would be called disciples. Well, that started to get confusing because these disciples in Antioch and other places, they were on fire for Christ. They were on fire for the Lord. And so they just said, we need something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Yes, we're disciples, but even the Greeks have disciples. Even the Jews have disciples. The rabbis have disciples. How are we different than them? What sets us apart? And they said, well, we follow Christ. We follow the Messiah. We follow Jesus, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the one God promised us. He sent his son to live, die, and be raised again. And we're giving our lives to that. We are followers of Christ. We are Christians. So the disciples were Christians. Now, not all disciples are Christians. All Christians are disciples or expected to be. They're expected to be followers. And maybe I'm going to go off script already. Maybe what that looks like for some of us, to not get hung up, to not get confused, is maybe we need to look at a prayer we prayed or a time where we submitted. I was in Decorah, Iowa at a Fellowship Christian Athletes camp where I gave my life to the Lord. I kneeled at the cross, so to speak. I surrendered and I said, I can't do this. I need someone greater than I. My sin discounts me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, I need that gift of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for grace you have been saved through faith. Not of your own works. This is a gift from Christ. Amen. And so I came to that realization and realized, I can't do this. And when I do, I make it worse. So I surrendered my life. Now, I've not been perfect at it day in and day out. But the overall arching call in my heart has been to pursue Christ into a deeper and deeper relationship, hoping to be transformed 1 degree day by day, closer into the image of Christ, being his disciple. Recognizing that he is Lord of all. We sing it this morning. We talk about it. But are we living it? That I had made a decision in Decorah, Iowa. That's my past. It definitely shapes the direction of my future, no doubt about it. But Jesus calls me to pick up my cross every day, to die to myself so I can live for him. And so as a true kingdom disciple, as a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, there needs to be some kind of transformation in my life that I cannot transform. I can't do that. It's the Holy Spirit in me changing my heart, changing my desires, changing what I want to want less of me and more of him. Bill often has this slide up there, Dare to be a Disciple. And many times what would happen is I would see that slide and it would take me back to my time at UW Stevens Point. And I had this gentleman, when I signed up saying I was interested in Campus Crusade for Christ, that he contacted me. I remember talking to him. His name is Chris Tillman. Serves at a church in Stevens Point right now. He was an intern with Campus Crusade for Christ. And he reached out to me. He said, I want to disciple you. You want to what? I didn't know what that meant. I want to invest into you. I want to intentionally spend time with you to grow your faith to be more Christ-like. So I said yes. And for the most part, that was a one-on-one relationship where he intentionally spent time with me on a weekly basis. And we spent time together with other people outside of that, but there was an intentional slot in my school day where I spent time with Chris. After a couple years, I got transferred over to another guy that was interning named Luke Rickert. Some of you guys know Chad Craycraft. Luke helped play, a very important part in Chad's Christian transformation, giving his life to the Lord. And Luke met with myself and two other guys. It was more of a group discipleship. Luke, Anthony, and Justin, they were all in my wedding. Because they spent such intentional time, they knew me, and I knew them. They knew what my struggles were, and I knew what their struggles were. And they chose to love me through those, and challenge me, and shape me, and rebuke me when those things were needed, and encourage me when that was needed. And I was able to do the same because of intentional discipleship. And eventually, another guy came to know the Lord, and he went on staff, and I'm now a junior, senior in college, and I'm now expected to be discipling other freshmen and sophomores. And I had another guy disciple me named Neil, who's on staff as an intern down at Coram Deo Church in Omaha, Nebraska, under Bob Thune, who's written some books and is a pretty big-time pastor. All that to say this. There was a time where I was meeting with discipleship with one of the other guys that stood up at my wedding. And we were talking about girls. And this one guy, he's now married to that girl. But I'll just say this. Things were maybe progressing a little quicker than being an image of image bearer for God than what they should have been progressing, or they were starting to border that. And we're at in the commons area of having lunch or dinner, and Neil gets so excited and starts to lose his mind that this guy started to approach those boundaries, that he picked a chair up and tried throwing it, but the chair broke it before he threw it. Now, it was a pretty empty area. Our eyes got pretty big. And as this other guy went to go clear his tray, Neil said to me, I remember this so clearly, he said, now, I was able to do that with him because I know what he can handle and when he can handle it. And Franz, I know you and what you can handle and how much and how to say it. And he goes, if that was your story, I wanted to throw in the chair. And I'm not sure why he told me that, but that really rested on me. That really sat on me because he cared so much about me. He invested into me because he wanted me to be more Christ-like, just as he wanted the other guy. But there was times where, as the opening verse today, iron sharpens iron, there's times where there's some heating up, there's some beating, there's some shaping and molding that needs to happen. And the same thing is true with Christ wanting to shape and mold us. For the sake of time, I'm just going to have us turn to this one book, and then Lord willing, next week I will finish the rest of the slides. So Jeremy, maybe it won't be too bad today. But if you would turn to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you did not bring a Bible, it's on page 1521. I just want to say, as you're turning there, I so strongly encourage you to bring your own Bible. I would say for the most part, many people would have a Bible. It's very convenient to use the Bibles here. I've used them for years. In fact, I preach out of it right now, primarily because the Bible I have is a study Bible, and the print is really small. And so I need the large print to preach out of so I can make sure I'm reading the Word. So I'm going to use a Pew Bible today, and so that what I'm saying, for those of you using the Pew Bible, it aligns and it matches up. But I encourage you to bring your own Bible, because I found that when I started disciplining myself in that way to bring my own Bible, I got used to handling and knowing and marking my Bible and where the pages were. And when I got used to using it here at church, it wasn't a foreign concept for me to open it outside of church. So that when I was at home, it became more natural to open the Bible, my Bible. And so I would encourage you to start bringing your Bible here so that you get used to opening it and using it, not just at home, but here. Or maybe not just here, but at home. But if you didn't bring your Bible, don't worry, not going to shame you. We have these available. And if you don't have a Bible, they can take it out of my paycheck if I'm not allowed to do this. It's a gift to you. If you do not have a Bible at home, take this with you. If you forgot your Bible, leave this one here and bring yours next time. But in Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission for those of you that are familiar with the Bible. And I preached out of this August, September of last year, somewhere in there, talking about sending missionaries, supporting missionaries. And that's a big part of the Great Commission, along with Acts chapter 1 and 8, or chapter 1 verse 8, where it says to go into Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, the northern and southern parts of Israel, and then to the ends of the world, in Acts it says. But I heard a couple weeks ago, I don't know if it was John MacArthur, John Piper, it was one of the Johns preaching about the Great Commission, but they took a little different angle at it, and it really got me thinking about this. And the Great Commission and what I preached on before is true, but I began to look at it in a new light. So Jesus has now died and been resurrected. And before he had died, he had told the disciples, the 11 that are now there, Judas is now out of the picture, literally. He tells them, when I return, I want you to meet me on a mountain in Galilee. Why Galilee? Because it was in Samaria, a great distance away from Jerusalem, where the political feeling towards Jesus was hatred. They wanted him dead, and they killed him. So he wanted to be in Galilee. Because of proximity, the distance away, that hatred started to dissolve. And he had more followers up there, and he did a lot of his ministry up there. And so this wasn't just for the 11 disciples and some of the women that were with them. This was for Christians, other disciples, that were in that area. And so they met Jesus on the mountain. And because those of us that have surrendered our hearts, we've submitted at the foot of the cross, given our life to Christ. If you have truly done that, this is an imperative command from Jesus. And we see that in verse 18 when it says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's saying he's Lord. All authority on earth. If you just think of all the people that have tried to conquer the world and be in control, they had all authority on earth, or at least they thought they did. Jesus is saying, no, everything in earth has been given to me. All authority. But not just on earth, in heaven as well. And Jesus said, everything underneath me is a footstool. And so he's saying, I'm Lord. And so the next command I give you is not, I really like you to do this. He's saying, I'm expecting this to be done. And in verse 19, he says, therefore, because I'm Lord, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In the Greek, the best way to translate go would be as you go. We're a society, we're a culture that is constantly in motion. Even if we're homebodies, where we're connected via social media and other things, we're constantly in motion. And Jesus is saying, as you go, I'm expecting you to go, and as you go, to make disciples. That means evangelizing. That means sharing Christ with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family. As you go, you are to proclaim them who I am and what I've done. I am part of the triune Godhead. I am the Son of God the Creator. I've come, I've lived a perfect life, tempted, but not giving in. And that I've given my life, I've ransomed my life, taking on your sin, taking on your punishment, so that you can be reconciled to God through me to spend eternity in heaven. That's who I am, and that's what I've done, in a nutshell. And so Jesus says, I want you to do that. And then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, here at Praise Chapel, and I believe we have an accurate biblical approach to baptism, is for a believer. It's a public proclamation. It's an outward expression of an inward Savior. It's saying, I am a disciple of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I am a follower. I am a Christian. I have submitted my life. I have given my heart, Him before me. Everything else is minor. Everything. Everything. You alone, Lord, are the only priority. And when we come to that submission, He does, I think, enrich our lives and all the other stuff behind us. Amen. But when we are baptized, we're saying, I'm following you, Lord. I'm being dunked in the water and raised out. The old has been washed away, and the new is being brought up out of the water. And so He's saying, convert, have them do a public proclamation, not keeping it a secret and saying, yeah, I trusted Jesus and I'm good now. You say, no, I want you to go out into the public and be publicly baptized so that all may know you have surrendered your life to me. And to finish up, it says in verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Just as Paul and Barnabas did in Antioch, they said, we're going to spend time here teaching about the Lord. Just as those at UW Stevens Point, those three gentlemen that invested into my life, that I always looked at that slide as dare to be a disciple, meaning, hey, I dared to be a disciple, and that's kind of dangerous, and that can be painful at times because people get to know me, and I get to know them, and that can be dangerous having certain information and trying to keep that to myself. There can be great pain through discipleship. Not going to sugarcoat it, but it's so worth it. To be known and to know others that are giving their life for the same thing. And so, dare to be a disciple, I would sit here and I'd see that and I'd say, what about this person? What about that person? Lord, should I disciple them? Or is someone discipling them? Should they be discipled? Well, yes, they should be discipled, but should I be the one to do it? Who should be the one to disciple that person? And then a few months ago when I'd seen that slide up there, this weight came over me saying, Franz, I'm talking to you. Do you dare to be a disciple? Do you dare to follow me? Do you dare to leave your cross or pick up the cross and leave your life behind? Because when Jesus picked up the cross, he wasn't going for a stroll, obviously. That cross meant he was walking to his death. He carried his own cross. And he calls us to do the same thing, to die to ourselves so that we can live for him. Friends, he is Lord. And he expects us to have that every day, to surrender our life to him. Dare to be a disciple. Are you willing to lay it all down so that he can help you pick it back up and steward it in the right way? You look at Abraham, I'll finish here. Abraham with Isaac, wanting a son for years and years and years and years, and then is promised one at the age of 75 and then is given one at the age of 100. What a story. But with that, he has this unclean love towards his son because he's been wanting a son so desperately, he's finally given one. And so Father God saves and cleanses Abraham's heart and asks him to sacrifice his son. Never having the plans for Abraham to carry through with it, but wanting Abraham to go through the process. And Abraham then finds out that he goes, I own nothing. I have great wealth. I have many sheep. I have many possessions. I have many servants. I have a son. I own none of it. He owns it all. I'm simply a steward of everything given to me. So are you willing to lay everything down? To come to the foot of the cross and say, it's yours. And then be content with whatever he gives you back. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe it's some things. Maybe it's everything you have that you've given to him. But he asks for all of it. And then what he does give you back, you steward, and you steward well for his glory. We are all disciples. But what are you a disciple of? Are you a disciple of the world? Are you a disciple of Christ? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your truth this morning. And I just beg you right now that as you move your spirit, that there is love in that as well. That you loved us so much that you gave your son to die on the cross for my sin, for our sin. You placed your wrath that was deserved to me, deserved to us. You placed it on your son. And I thank you for that. And that if everything is stripped away from me, I can still come to the foot of your cross and be grateful and joyful because of my submission to you. I have a seat at the feast. I have a spot at the table, spending eternity with you. And I thank you for what you have given me, all the gifts of a wife and of children and a supportive family and wonderful friends and a church network that supports me. Father, I thank you for all those gifts. I pray that I can steward them well. Lead me in that. Guide me in that. I ask that you continue to move your spirit, not only through the rest of today, but throughout the week, to constantly remind us that we are constantly discipling those around us, and that we're constantly being discipled by the world. Call us back. Woo us back to your word, to your scripture, to prayer, that we may be discipled by you. We love you and thank you. It's for your namesake, in the love of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
David.